Warning: this program contains content that may not be suitable to some listeners. It contains decency, truth, ageless wisdom, a father who cares. It's Generations with Kevin Swanson.
Ladies and gentlemen, this is Generations. My name is Kevin Swanson. Welcome. It's good to have you tuned in with us today. My daughter Emily in studio with us. I am a father of five. That's why I'm on the air with you. And here I am, a father. I'm stuck with having to explain the world to my children. Well, that's why we get on the air and we look at the world through the eyes of a biblical worldview. A couple of fathers doing the work for you today. Dave Buhner in studio with me. And today we're going to look at the wars going on in the world around us. It's on the front page of the newspaper just about every single day. My children know about the wars. They know about the war in Iraq. What do you say about the wars that are waged in our world? It's a huge part of our experience. The war in Iraq continues. In fact, the death toll just crossed 2,000 for us. 2,161 Americans dead as of 2 days ago in this war in Iraq. Also, the death toll for Iraqis is 30,000 soldiers, and they say between 30,000 and 100,000 civilians. So war is bringing its toll upon our world. Actually, the Iraqi war is a comparatively small war compared to what's going on in Congo right now. I don't know if any of you know what's going on in Congo, but at least 4 million dead in that war over the last several years. And, of course, Sudan has seen some 2 million dead. If you look at history, you're going to find that in the 20th century, we are killing way more people than we have killed in the last 1,000 years of world history. We're now killing hundreds of millions of people per century since the 20th century. Some 165 wars that went on in the 20th century, at least 180 million dead. And even after the war to end all wars, remember that one? World War II. The war to end all wars. And we expected that the peace of the modern humanist age would descend upon our world around us. And the Korean War brought down 1.2 million. The Vietnam War, another 1.2 million. The Iran-Iraq War of the 1980s, 1 million. And, of course, the Rwandan execution of the 1990s, another million. There's been some 20, 30 million dead in just the last two decades. The most peaceful time in recent human history was between 900 and 1300. This was the Dark Ages. This was a time when humanism, the modern humanistic renaissance didn't have a chance to kick off. So we call that the Dark Ages. But during the Dark Ages, there were only tens of thousands killed per century in wars that happened around Europe. By the 1300s through the 1500s, the powerful nations of Europe, England and France, began to gather some momentum. So as we centralized that power in England and France, we began to see hundreds of thousands dying in wars in the 1300s, 1400s, 1500s. By the 1700s, there were millions killed in wars in the 1700s. And then by the 1900s, the 20th century was the century where we brought in the magnificent wars where destruction raged to the hundreds of millions. In some nations, 20% of the population wiped out by war. So have we seen a decrease in warfare in the last 500 years of world history? No way. As humanism became the religion that powered the nations of France, England, Spain, and America, we've seen hundreds of millions of people killed. Well, Jesus came to bring peace. And yet, you look around us and we don't see a whole lot of peace. War is where men reduce themselves to some of the most beastly activities. There's pillaging, there's raping, there's a destruction of women and children. In fact, children are orphaned sometimes by the millions. In warfare, they lose their limbs. They're victims of chemical and biological and nuclear weapons. These are not pretty things. This is when mankind manifests some of their very, very worst forms of behavior. In despair, I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said. For hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. That's a Christmas carol. That's one of the first verses. I heard the bells on Christmas Day. how Christians should look at warfare when we get back on Generations. Stay with us. Folks, we're back. This is Generations. My name is Kevin Swanson. Today we're looking at the issue of war, the Iraqi war that went... The Iraqi war that has gone on for the last, 3 to 4 years of American history. It's on the front page of just about every single newspaper. Well, let's analyze the issue of war from a biblical perspective. First of all, what is the root of war? Why in the world are we fighting so much? As in the immortal words of Rodney King, why can't we all just get along?
That was after he led the police on a high-speed chase and got caught.
That's right. Well, it all began right after the Garden of Eden. The first war occurred between Cain and Abel. Cain killed Abel.
The Cain-Abel War, yeah.
The Cain-Abel War. And Cain killed Abel, and it all started from the root of this whole battle between Cain and Abel was over Cain's refusal to worship God on God's terms. That was the bottom line. He wanted to worship God on his terms instead of God's terms, so he got angry and killed the other guy who was worshiping God on God's terms. That was Abel.
So it was envy. This war was about envy.
It was about envy, and it was turning Cain into God. James 3 asks the question, why are there so many wars and contentions around? And James is looking at the wars of the nations, but he's also looking at the wars within churches and the wars within families. The devastating dissension that occurs when husbands and wives shout at each other and throw microwaves around the kitchen at each other. These are the sorts of wars that go on all the time. They've been going on for thousands and thousands of years of world history. And so James asks the simple question, why all the wars? And his answer, you lust and have not. Just that simple. You lust and have not. You wanna get everything for yourself, and you can't get it. So you get angry, and you get into a big squabble. You can't be God. You want to be God. You want to be the big God sitting on top of the big heap at the top of the mountain, and you want everybody in the world serving you. Now, whether that's manifested in a home where somebody doesn't get what he wants, doesn't get his children to obey, so he gets angry at them, doesn't get what he wants, so he gets into a big fight with his wife, with his children, or it may be the wars of the nations. You desire, and you have not. That's the source of wars. And dissension in our homes come when we refuse to worship God and when we try to make ourselves God and try to get everybody to serve us. It's just that simple.
Boy, you make it sound like wars are selfish. Isn't there such a thing as a just war?
No, there is. There are just wars. And the Bible brings out the wars throughout. There are just wars. There are wars where God tells a nation of Israel, go and have a war against this area of Canaan. This is a one-shot deal. There was one war where God says, go have that war. Yeah, those sorts of wars. Then we have other wars. We have defensive wars. And there are opportunities when we need to engage in fighting. In other words, the Bible doesn't call us to peace at any price. Bible calls us to peace. And the Bible does say, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. The Bible says to make right with your enemy. The Bible says to, you know, sometimes you need to walk an extra mile or turn the other cheek when somebody offends us in a minor way. The Bible encourages to forgiveness. The Bible encourages us to all these things. Heap coals of fire upon your enemy's heads. But the Bible also recognizes there's a point at which the thug who attacks your wife needs to be chased off.
And you said peace at any price. In the individual, isn't it peace at the highest price? I mean, doesn't our peace only come with the sacrifice of Jesus, the Son of God, the very highest price? Isn't that the only price that peace comes?
And that's the most important peace of all, because the peace that we seek for, the peace that God promises us in Jesus Christ, and this is the season of peace, isn't it, folks? We're celebrating Christmas, where Jesus came to bring peace. That peace that Jesus brought was a peace with God. Because, you know, the peace that we broke was not ultimately the peace between Cain and Abel. It wasn't the peace between brother and brother. It was the peace between us and God. And it happened in Eden when man said, God, I don't want you to be my God. I'm going to be God myself. I'm going to choose good and evil for myself. I'm going to make it up as I go. And I don't want to serve you, God. Well, at that point, we broke peace with Almighty God. And Dave, that's the most significant peace of all. We've broken peace with God. We've broken the closest and most important relationship that man can have with anybody. Very few people evidently have a relationship with God, a peace with God. Very few people have received the forgiveness of God, because if they did receive the forgiveness of God, they could forgive others, and there would be peace horizontally. We speak about peace vertically, the peace, the reconciliation that comes between us and God. We also speak about the reconciliation that occurs horizontally, and that's between people. I believe that the wars of the nations would eventually cease if there were many people who heard the gospel of Jesus Christ and heard that we have reconciliation. We have peace in the greatest conflict of all, the cosmic conflict between man and God. We have peace there. If they hear that message and they by faith receive the forgiveness of Jesus Christ, we are going to begin to see families that live in peace together.
Now, this is something new, because the leaders of our nation are saying that peace comes when you establish a democracy in other nations. Democracy is the key to peace.
Dave, peace is going to come when we establish a relationship with God, when we begin to worship God instead of worshiping God on our terms, or worshiping ourselves as God, or even worshiping the state as God. Now, I think war is inevitable until we all serve and worship God. We're going to see some wars, and Christians are going to be called into warfare just because of the cold, hard reality of war. But when nation states turn themselves into God, when we centralize power, and we have been centralizing power, we're not just talking about communist China here or the Soviet Union. We're talking about the United States of America. We have centralized power in a socialistic form of worldview since the 1860s. There has been a steady increase in the power and size of government. And the results of the strengthening of these modern nation states has been the development of some of the most bloody wars this world has ever known. When you centralize power, it's dangerous. But should Christians fight in these wars? I mean, we got to look at the Iraqi war. There are some good, God-fearing men out there on the front lines bleeding and dying for our nation. And we need to take a look at this from a biblical perspective and say, should these Christians be fighting in these wars? Well, let's go right to the Word of God. John the Baptist talked to Roman soldiers. These guys were occupying the nation of Israel, God's people, at that time. John the Baptist turns to these guys. He doesn't say, hey, you guys need to retire because I'm a pacifist and God's a pacifist and you guys need to back away from the battle, back away from the war. You shouldn't be serving Rome as a soldier. No way. He says, don't tyrannize or intimidate the citizenry. Okay? Don't tyrannize them. Be content with your wages and don't falsely accuse people of crimes they didn't commit. Those are the three things he said. And this is just straight out of the Old Testament. This is biblical law that should govern any soldier that is out fighting wars. Do it legitimately. Do it biblically. Do it morally. But I'm not telling you to back away from the war.
Boy, that sounds a lot like a Marine serving with honor.
Yes, it does. That's all he's saying. Serve with honor. Serve with honor. He didn't tell them to resign their position. And Jesus, of course, sees the use of swords. He says, go get a sword. And I think it's Luke 22. Romans 13 speaks of the sword when it says these governments were established by God, and these government officials are ministers of God, and they do not use the sword in vain. They use it for a purpose, and that is to get the bad guys, right? We've discussed that before. The purpose of government is to get the bad guys, whether it be those that are attacking you from the outside or those that are killing, murdering your citizenry from the inside. The government is there to punish criminals and to exercise defense. Well, that's what governments are all about. But let's get back to the Iraqi war. Is the Iraqi war a good war? Is it a just war? It's a toughie, isn't it?
It's a difficult one because Iraq did not attack America. It wasn't the nation that attacked us. It was people who were largely funded by people in Iraq. And Iraq may have posed a serious threat, but I don't have the knowledge and the military intelligence that was gathered to actually justify that decision one way or another.
And this is where the decision gets really tricky because, you know, some Christian may have said, I didn't want to fight under Hitler, and so I abandoned. I became a pacifist in Germany in 1942. There are some Christians who would think that way. Then again, you have Daniel, who works under the kings of Babylon and Assyria. So, you know, these are really tricky decisions. Is the Iraqi war a defensive war against terrorists? Well, we wonder about it. But, you know, ultimately, whether wars are just wars or not has a lot to do with intelligence information. And we elect a president of the United States, hopefully, based upon his principles. Hopefully, he is a man who fears God and hates covetousness. Hopefully, he is not a megalomaniac and is coveting power and money and control over more and more things. And hopefully, he is a man who fears God. He doesn't want to be God, and he's not wanting to turn the state into God. And he takes the intelligence information that he gets, information that you and I, Dave, don't have access to. He gets that information. He's got to make decisions based upon his principles, hopefully the principles that he fears God and he hates covetousness. This is the classic requirement for a civil magistrate in Exodus 18. So if he does so, then if he makes that decision, then he is now culpable for the decisions that he makes before God. See, the President of the United States and the Congress are far more culpable than all of these newscasters and commentators across America that are weighing in on the decision and trying to tell everybody that it was a just war or it was an unjust war based upon their limited resources and their intelligence information. Isn't it interesting that the man is not judged by his principles, the man is judged by his decisions? We have a balance of powers. We have a president who cannot declare war. He can suggest a war, and then we have a Congress that does the declaration of war according to our Constitution. So we've got a great system of government. We don't always use it. We don't always apply the balance of powers appropriately, but we do have that documented in our Constitution. My point, though, is that it is the culpability of the president and Congress to make a decision to enter a just war. The common man, the average guy that picks up the arms and goes and fights for his country is doing so in obedience to the civil magistrate. And you know what? He's not ultimately culpable for making the decision as to whether we ought to declare war. That's not in his jurisdiction. So we're bringing in the issue of jurisdictions here. Is it the jurisdiction of the common man to declare war, or the jurisdiction of our elected representative governors? Obviously, it's the responsibility of our governors. Ladies and gentlemen, we're going to be back in just a moment to talk just a little bit about whether or not Christians should engage in warfare that is killing women and children. We'll be back in just a moment. Stay tuned. Ladies and gentlemen, today we're talking about the pain of war. It's an inevitability in our world today, and we need to talk to our children about these things. And today, we're trying to equip you as parents to do just that. Well, we've already established the point that the Bible allows for Christians fighting in wars, and sometimes Christians are on the front lines of the battle. But the Word of God does have something to say for the soldier, the fighting man who's out there on the front lines. Because soldiers are culpable for their behavior, their honor on the battlefield. Well, in Deuteronomy 20 and verse 13, we read, "You shall smite every male with the edge of the sword, but except the exception is made for the women and the little ones." This is pretty clear in Deuteronomy 20. The general pattern, the general requirement for warfare is you go after the other fighting man. You don't go after the innocent women and children. There are obvious exceptions in the scripture for those women who have turned into combatants, and there was, of course, the exception for Canaan, the one exception for Canaan. But the general principle is you go after the fighting man, and you leave the women and children alone. And that makes a significant difference between Christians and humanists in the bloody warfare that is waged in our day. A scorched earth policy has been a humanist warfare pattern since the 1800s, but Christians do not engage in that sort of warfare. Well, as we wrap up the program today, let me encourage you to begin to think like a Christian. Think in terms of a biblical worldview. The humanist worldview sees man as cosmic dust floating around the universe of pure chance, man trying to make himself into a god in some kind of a meaningless, causeless universe. That's humanism. That's the worldview that many of us have been raised with. But let me encourage you to think like a Christian. Get a biblical worldview. That's why I like Chuck Edwards and David Noble's series, Thinking Like a Christian. This is a great little course you can give your teenage children. It would work for junior high and high school children. But you can walk your children through this course, Thinking Like a Christian, and turn your family into a family that thinks like Christians, a family that has a biblical worldview. Get this course, Thinking Like a Christian, from our Parker Resource Center. Just call 877-842-CHECK. That's 877-842-CHECK. Or it's on the web at checkbooks.com, checkbooks.com. You can interact with this program by emailing me, Kevin, at check.org. That's Kevin at check.org. And you can hear the program anytime, anywhere in the world at kevinswanson.com. This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we lay down a vision for the next generation.